Have you ever been in a situation where it's nerve-wracking? You don't know what's going to happen. Your palms start to sweat. I've had several of those occasions in the course of my life, but one that I remember very well was my freshman year of high school. Went on a retreat up to Yosemite, and the ranger came by our campsite to our church group. It was a small church group that was there, maybe 10 students, and said, you know, there's bears all over here. I got to put everything in the bear lockers. And I'd never been up to Yosemite. I'd never been where there's lots of bears all around. And he showed us pictures of cars that had doors ripped off and, you know, and all that had taken place. So I'm thinking, hiding all this stuff. Great, I'm in a tent. You know, like, how secure am I? And I'm just a freshman in high school. I didn't know anybody else on this retreat. I just went up there pretty much, you know, for the first time with the new youth ministry by myself. And the youth pastor said, you know, let's go out into a meadow. We'll praise, you know, let's worship together out in a meadow in the middle of nowhere. And, you know, we don't want to distract the rest of the campers. And I'm thinking, okay, great, you know. So turn the lights down and are off, and we're worshiping, and it's just glorious. I'm trying to learn the new songs, and we're praying. And this one guy, Rob, starts praying. And I didn't know him, but Rob could pray. Prayed for a long time. And I'm in the midst of his prayer. I see first I hear noise in the back. And I'm thinking, okay, that's a lot of noise. That's a lot of branches like breaking. Like that's a lot of noise. And I can't see it, but I just hear it. And so I'm looking, and then all of a sudden I see like the black silhouettes there of these animals standing like this high. And I'm thinking, dude, weird. I'm dead. There's bears. But I can't like interrupt this guy's prayer. Like I can't like say anything because he's praying. I'll wait till he gets done. You know, God's big enough. I can wait. I mean, and so I'm praying that he stops praying. And I'm sitting there and I'm just, you know, like in corporate prayer, sometimes it's nice to say a short prayer and you continue on. No, not with Rob. He's just praying and he's praying and he's praying for everybody and anything. And I'm thinking, man, like this, we're going to die. And so they get closer and I can see them getting closer. And I see them getting to the point where they're like as close as from here to the door, just maybe 10 or 15 yards away. And I can't see what they are. They're just big. And at the last, I lost it, you know. Rob stops praying, and I'm like, bears! And everybody jumps. They're all in a big huddle. The youth pastor takes his flashlight and shines it over there, and there's like four raccoons standing on their hind legs. But I thought for sure that I was going to die on that day with Rob continuing to pray. But there's something nerve-wracking about being in a situation where you're not sure. There's no security that is there. And there's something wonderful about knowing that you are secure. If there's anything that we should be diligent to find ourselves sure in, is our salvation. I was reading from Charles Spurgeon, and he was just saying, I can't imagine. That's a loose translation, but something along the lines of I can imagine someone not being sure of their salvation, but I can't imagine anybody standing about idly and not putting all of their energy towards making sure that they're secure. Like, you would want to know without any doubt that you're spending eternity in heaven. If there's anything that is important for us to study and to know, is that we will spend eternity with Christ. Pastor Derek Hole was in Sudan in the region of Darfur. And most everybody here has read in the papers of the genocide that's taking place in Darfur and how severe it is. And Derek was traveling through different areas and it was doing Christian relief work there and administering the gospel in an area where it's almost entirely Muslim. But he would go through different zones, and it was through, you know, one group of people's area, and then there was a no man's area, and then you go into another people area, and then there was a no man's area, and then you go into the next area, and he was with it was two vehicles going through, and they ended up picking up some men that were on the side of the road and that were asking for a ride to the next area, and so they did, and shouldn't have done that because it ended up being soldiers that they had picked up, but they didn't know exactly that they were soldiers. And so when they got into the next area and into the no man's area, someone had seen them driving these guys and assumed this isn't a relief agency. This is someone that's, you know, transporting soldiers. And they found themselves going to an area where there is what's called the Janjaweed. These are the people that are killing just mass numbers of people. And they're there and on camelback with machine guns that are there. And they saw some of them and they just said, you know, like, faster, drive faster, you know, just trying to get through the area. And then found that there was someone with a rocket-propelled grenade, that's a shoulder-held rocket-propelled grenade aimed towards the vehicle, and then somewhere around 20 men on camelback all surrounding them. It was an ambush that was taking place. So they stopped the car, and they were trying to say, like, hey, we're relief agencies, and one of the doctors that was up front tried to roll down his window, but at this particular point, there's all this yelling going back and forth, guns in everybody's faces, and they thought when the window was being rolled down that weapons were coming out. And so one of the soldiers, you know, hit the bottom of the clip, had the gun right aimed at Derek's face, and Derek said, like, the whole time, in the midst of all these things, the whole time that he was just praying, like, I just want to go home and be with my wife and kids. Like, in his mind, it's this is it. Like, I want to go home. He said he just prayed over and over again, I just want to go home, God. I want to go home. I want to be with my wife and kids. And he's praying this. And at the point when the soldier hit the bottom of the cliff and had the gun in his face, he said that it changed. It wasn't, I think, that we could get killed here. It shifted to, like, we are going to die. Like, right now, I'm going to die. The soldier's eyes teared up, and you know, it was as if, like, at this point, I'm pulling the trigger. And Derek said that his mind shifted to praying, I just want to go home to be with my wife and kids, to I'm going to meet God in any second now. And he said it was at that point that he was looking at the soldier, and the soldier has tears in his eyes, but it's everything in him is ready to fire, and he said that he just looked and he just smiled. He just smiled at the guy. And the smile came to he said, I found my face just smiling because I was thinking, like, I'm going to see God face to face. Any second now, I'm going to see God face to face. I'm going to be in the presence of God. This is how it is. This is how I'm going to go. And then a few minutes went by, and it kind of settled down a little bit to where he went back to being in a panic again, as far as he said, he got back to being scared again. He went from being scared to totally at peace to, okay, now what's going to happen? And yet, what makes someone in the midst of I'm going to die at this particular moment have a smile on his face? It's assurance. It's assurance in Christ that is the only thing that would ever cause us to have a smile on our face in the midst of being confronted with death. And I don't know where each person that is here this morning would be, but I know that there is great joy for a believer to find himself secure. You maybe have grown up in a church that taught that you could lose your salvation. You could be a Christian at one point and walk away and lose the salvation that was once given to you. And it's been taught through the centuries. I find it to not be biblical at all. We've studied this in previous sermons going through this particular book and others. But I find it not to be biblical at all. Let me just give you a few of the reasons why that's the case. One is that God says, Christ says, I hold you in my hand. The Father who's greater than all holds you in his hand, and there's no one that can snatch you away. And some people say, well, it doesn't say you can't jump out. But it does. It says, neither shall you ever perish. I see that Christ says, of all that the Father's given me, I'll lose none of them. See that he says, I who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. I hear that he says, I am the author and I am the finisher of your faith. I see that he tells us that we have an inheritance that's incorruptible, it's undefiled, it doesn't fade away. It's reserved in heaven for us. It's kept by the power of God. I see that he makes us a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away. Everything becomes new, where it's a change that's taken place. The Holy Spirit has come into our hearts, has regenerated us, taken all of our sins away, given us all of Christ's righteousness, made us who were enemies of God, who were not a people of God, has made us friends of God, has made us the people of God, has adopted us into his family. It's a work of God that has done that. The only way that we could ever lose it is if God did a work to take a regenerated heart and radically transform it back to being the old man again. And God doesn't do that. The Bible talks about it being eternal life, everlasting life. If it was not eternal, if it was not everlasting, then why would he call it that? If you could lose it, it's not eternal. If you could lose it, it's not everlasting. I see in Scripture where there's these men saying, didn't we do all of these things in your name? And Christ says, depart from me, I never knew you. It doesn't say, depart from me because I knew you once, but then you did all these things, and then what am I supposed to do? No, he says, depart from me, I never knew you. Scripture says, they went out from us because they weren't of us. If they were of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out to make manifest that they were never of us. Look, I see in Scripture that there is a security. He chose us from the foundations of the world. He didn't choose us from the foundations of the world to find out thousands of years later, oh man, I didn't know you were going to do that though. I chose you, but you threw me for a loop. Look, you did. I gave you every opportunity. No, we see that salvation, that it begins and it ends with Christ. It's all him. To think that we could lose our salvation means that we were a huge contributor of it, and I find that not to be the case in Scripture. It is God. He has done it. He's done it. And so the question is are we secure in that? Is there assurance in that? This text that we have here, this entire book of 1 John is written, and the theme that seems to come up over and over again is that you might know. That you might know that you have eternal life. We're looking at verses 11 through the end, but I want you to begin with me at 1 John chapter 3, verse 19, where it says, and by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. And by this we know that we're of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. What are these things that make it so that we know that we're of the truth? What is it that makes it so that we know that we are believers? Let's go to verse 11, 1 John chapter 3. He says, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Remember that John is writing to a church that's faced persecution, it's faced hardship. He's writing to a church that has had all kinds of false doctrines come in from the Gnostics. And others coming in and out, people saying that and teaching a doctrine of legalism, all the things that they had to do. Others teaching, no, you can live in great sin and however it is that you desire to live, and it doesn't matter as far as whether you love God, whether you love his commandments, whether you desire to obey him or not. It does not matter at all. And so there's all these teachings that are going around, and John's writing this church, and he's saying that they're to stand on a foundation of sound doctrine and simply hold to the true gospel of biblical Christianity, that which you have heard from the beginning. He's bringing to the people a message that has been there from the beginning of Scripture, the beginning of time. It's not a new type of Christianity, but a message that's consistent with the message of both the Old Testament and all that they had learned from Christ and from the apostles. In verse 12, it says, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. John brings up an example of how the people of God differ from those who are unbelievers, even in the earliest time of the Old Testament. People of God are different. If you want to know that you have eternal life, there's a difference. You'll see a difference. He brings up the example of Cain. Cain murdered Abel. Not because Abel was a bad person. It wasn't that Abel had done something horrible to Cain, but because Cain was full of jealousy. He saw that Abel was obedient to God, and therefore his offering of an animal sacrifice was accepted. God commanded that, and then God accepted his offering, while Cain's fruit offering was not accepted. John's saying that the works or the fruit within an unbeliever's life is evil. But the fruit flowing forth from a believer's life will reflect love for one another and obedience to God. We see that true conversion is always going to result in a love for God, a love for others, and a desire to obey God's word. It will. It's not that it is a love for God and a love for others and a desire to obey God's word that saves you. It's that if you are saved, if the Holy Spirit has regenerated your heart, you love him. You love him. You love God. You love him. You can't not love God. Anybody here that's a believer knows that their sins have been forgiven, all of them. You're as white as snow. He's hurled them into the depths of the sea. He remembers them no more. And you love him. You know, he created you, that you weren't seeking after him, but he found you and he changed you and he put circumstances in your life and his Holy Spirit did such a work in your heart that he revealed himself to you and you loved him and you followed him. And the glory goes to God. You're a lover of God. There's not a believer in this place that says, no, I don't love him. It's impossible. You love God. If that has happened, if there's been a change in your heart, there's a love for God that's there. These two gentlemen came to my house last night at around 7 o'clock and knocked on the door. I'm thinking, who's here? I'm studying. It was Elder so-and-so and Elder so-and-so from the Mormon church. And I just thought, praise God, they're here. This is wonderful. And so I started talking with them. And we continued on. And they're saying, you know, what is it that you believe? And I'm telling them, we believe the same thing. Over and over again, we believe the same thing. I said, no, you don't. You don't believe the same thing. And they said, yeah, we do. We exactly. All that you said, we believe. I said, no, you don't. I said, how is it that you're saved? I said, you have assurance. I preached the message last night first. Do you have assurance? And they said, well, no. I said, no, because you can't. As a Mormon, you can't have insurance. You can't. I said, how do you know that you're going to heaven? Well, he goes, you can know. I mean, if you live really righteously, like if I live a really righteous life and I try to obey all of God's commandments, I do all these things, then, you know, and I believe, if I do all of these things, I could have assurance. And I said, oh, come on, you serious? I mean, are you righteous? Do you live a righteous life? And he's like, well, yeah. Really? Come on, man, you don't. And the Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. You do that? I mean, you do that all the time? You love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself, thus fulfilling all of the law and the commandments. You do that on a consistent basis every day from the time you wake up to the time you go to bed and in your dreams when you're sleeping all the time. You love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. You always love your neighbor. You always do to your neighbor just as you would have them desire to do to you, you know, or you would desire for them to do to you. That's how you always act all the time. You fulfill all righteousness. He's like, no, I don't know. And I said, me either. I don't. I'm telling you, I don't. I don't. I don't even come close. My righteousness is filthy rags in God's sight. The only reason why I am righteous is because Christ has imputed. He has placed his righteousness upon my account. It's not that I've lived righteously. It's that he placed it on my account. He fulfilled all righteousness here on earth. It's not a righteousness of my own. It's a righteousness that comes by faith through him, and even that faith is a gift of God. It is all of Christ. I said, what I believe is that we're saved, and it's the word of God alone that teaches us how it is that we can be saved. And we're saved by Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, to the glory of God alone. I said, that is the core of the Reformation, of Christianity, of what it is that we believe. All the glory, all the honor, all of it goes to Christ. I said, your doctrine can't say that. Your doctrine says that some of it does, but a lot of it goes to you. You just began by, well, if I live a righteous life. You can't. I come from a position of, I can't live a righteous life, but he did it for me, and all the glory and all the honor goes to him. When I'm in heaven, I'm not going to be saying, psh, look what I did. When I'm in heaven, I'm going to say, look what he did. He called me. He changed me. Look what he did to my heart. He gave me righteousness, and he took my sins away. He's washed them away. My security is found in Christ. I said, you know, you guys don't believe that. And they said, I don't think it's fair that you tell us what you believe. Well, we believe. You're not one of us. You haven't studied Mormonism. You know, how do you even know these things? I said, well, I think it's fair for me to say that. I went to college, went to seminary. I've been a pastor for over 15 years. Like, I think it's fair for me to say that. And they're like, oh, wow. I go, I'm preparing a sermon for tomorrow. And I could just tell, like, great, we came to this house, you know. Like, and yet it was a joy. It was a joy to talk to these guys and be able to tell them, like, no, our security, our assurance is in him. It's in Christ. They don't have that. Nor do people, even within Christianity, so often. They find themselves secure on how was their prayer today? How was their devotions today? How have they been doing? Are they still secure? Have they lost their salvation? Do they need to walk up an aisle again and receive salvation again? Have they lost it? What's taken place? And what a way to live. It would be horrible. A man-centered way that's always focused on you. If I were to ask you, how do you know? How do you know that you're saved? And you begin your response by saying, well, I did this. You're not in a good place. If I say, how is it that you know that you're saved? And you say, because God did this. That's the right answer. Because God did it. It's not based on what we could ever do. It's based upon what he has done. John says in verse 13, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Just as Cain hated his brother Abel because the fruit within Abel's life was a desire to obey God's word, and likewise he's teaching the church today that ought to be our desire. He's saying that frequently the world's going to hate us as well. It'll happen. As you look through the centuries since John wrote these words, Christians all over the world have been hated by unbelievers because of their faith in Christ. All over the world. Because of their faith in Christ, because of their love for each other, because of their love for God's word. Genuine Christians, they're not typically hated because they strapped a bomb to themselves and went and blew up innocent people. That's not why we're hated. We're not hated because we've gone and done wicked, wicked things. You look, and I think of a group of Christians, these high school students that were in Indonesia when I was over there. And I wasn't at the church when this happened, but in the midst of a worship service, someone placed a bomb in the middle of this youth meeting. And it blew up in the middle of the youth meeting, and shrapnel was all over the kids. And we ended up trying to help financially with their medical expenses and things like that. Look, why would someone put a bomb in the midst of these kids? Were they doing anything real bad? Was it that they went and ambushed a mosque, you know, the day before? No. This wasn't for any of those. It was because of their faith in Christ. It was because of the fact that Christ is in them. They have identified themselves with Christ. And so John's saying, don't be surprised if the world hates you. Don't be surprised. John would tell us here this morning, Christians, don't marvel if the world hates you. They hated Abel. They hated Christ. They'll hate those who identify themselves with Christ. In verse 14, it says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Let's talk about this for a second. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. It's one of the fruits that comes out of a conversion that's occurred. You love one another. Look around the room. I mean, you look around. Think of the other Christians that are in your life. Do you love the brethren? Do you love God's people? John says that we can have assurance that there's been a true conversion because of our love for one another. When the Holy Spirit captures our hearts, a change takes place, and one of the results of true conversion is a love for other believers. So what God's telling us here? I think of our church here. I think of who God's placed in our midst. I'm just watching. I think of Sally Springer and others who take care of little Cody so that Amanda, a single mom, can work and go to school. I think of how the body prayed for and continues to minister to and pray for the Riley family who lost their son Brian in a car accident just a few months ago. And at the funeral service, it was people, none of them even knew Brian, and they're there and they're serving food and hearing the people's prayers and the phone calls that I get. What can we do? Is there anything we can do? Is there anything we can do to help? I think of how the body came together and funded Michelle Gleason to go to Africa. And then when she got so sick with malaria, the prayers that went forward and the concern that was there and the ministering to her, genuine love that existed. I think of Linda Troffer and the other women that get together and they make these quilts with the ministry of Tabitha's Hands. These incredible quilts, and they've done dozens and dozens of them, but they make these quilts, and when there's someone that is hurting, or maybe something exciting has happened in their life, but a major thing that's occurred in someone's life, there's someone that's in the hospital, they've lost a loved one, these women get together, and they make these quilts, and with every knot that is sewn, they pray for that specific person that's receiving this quilt. Just going through dozens of prayers for that person that's receiving the quilt. And it's a genuine love for the people who are here, for believers. I think of people like Scott Waller and his family, and Scott, how he left his profession as a CPA to serve full-time with Campus Crusade, or Jack and Linda, who serve full-time with the Jesus Film Project, or I think of those who love the brethren right now and are serving over there in the children's ministry, preparing because they love your kids and trying to raise them and teach them the things of God. I think of those who are praying for one another on a regular basis. The prayer requests go out and the prayers flood in. Think of those who pour their hearts into the kids and the youth ministry. As you saw the video and what's taking place, so much work going into the kids and the youth ministry. Derek came in late. He said, "Aren't we kind of small to have your face on that big screen over there during the message?" He didn't see the video. But you look in the love that they have for the college students, serving, teaching, ministering, taking them out, discipling them. I think of those who joyfully tithe and give to those in need. We ask for help for any families that were hurting during the time of Christmas, and more funds came in than we knew what to do with. Incredible to see how God ministered to the body through so many people here. Think of Debbie and Jenny Farrell, who set up the book table every week and do so many other things and never say anything. I mean, they have it all planned out. If they're not going to be there, someone's there. It's going to happen. People set up signs. Chris goes and gets the trailer every week, takes it back every week. And Earl Milligan in the back, almost 90 years old, and he's blind, all kinds of health problems, but he spends huge portions of his day praying for so many people who are here and for others all around the world. I was 90 years old and just praying for you. I walked by, he said, "There was someone tall today. I didn't know who he was." And he could see a little bit of the person, but there and just praying. It's a love that's there for the brothers and for the sisters in Christ. Love for one another is evident in the lives of believers here. We don't do these things for financial gain. We don't do these things to be seen by others. We don't love to get anything in return. We love one another because we're believers, because God's given us new hearts. Did I leave people out this morning? Yeah. Anybody who's a believer here, whose name was not mentioned, you were left out. I know that you love the brothers. Well, we go through every single person here because if you're a believer, there's a love for your brothers. There's a love for Christians. And I venture to say that no one here is concerned saying, you didn't mention me. You know what I do all the time? You didn't mention me. You don't care because you just love God. You love people. You love the brothers and sisters because God's done that in your heart. It's just the fruit of being regenerated, of being a Christian. In verse 16, it says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Christ was the perfect example of love. He laid down his life on the cross to take away our sins, to free us from the wrath of God, to give us righteousness. Perfect example of love. Our love for one another ought to be so great that we'd even be willing to lay down our lives for one another. The author of Hebrews talks about the genuine love of believers where he's talking to the church saying, I recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, after you became Christians, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Who does that? Who joyfully accepts the plundering of their goods? Who becomes a companion with someone who is in chains? Who is it that then is willing to suffer for the sake of others? It's Christians. It's a love that's there for one another. In verse 17, it says, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We, more than anybody, fit into that category of having the world's goods. And yet, there's a desire to minister. God help us never to be a people who rely upon the UN or USAID or the welfare system to minister to people. I think of the years that I worked with Safe Harbor International Relief, and this is coming from the church that we were involved with, the Calvary Chapel, and it was just the church going and bringing food, immunizations, doctors, medicine, anything that we could to minister to people. Flying into no-fly zones and going in and just bringing food to people. Bringing needs and ministering the gospel. It wasn't that we were saying the UN should be doing this or someone else should be doing this. It was just, we could do it. Let's do what we can. And being a church that's the size of our church, what is it that we could do? Where are the resources that are there? Well, we have a trip planned for Africa this summer. Some of you can go. Some of you may not be able to go. But we're gonna focus on the things that we can do. Preach the gospel. And we can preach the gospel. We can go and like we do every time, go and go to a school and play games with the kids and minister to them and then just share the gospel with them so clearly. Go into a village and set up a area and have people from all over the villages come and we do water balloon tosses and relay races and play games with them and have a microphone set up and let them know that we're not here to play games. We're here to tell them the greatest news they could ever hear, and that's the love of Christ, and to clearly articulate the gospel of Christ by grace alone, through faith alone, Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. What could be better than to go to the uttermost parts of the world and to do that? That's what we could do. Look, and it's having the gospel, having the world's goods, going and ministering to people who have no idea of who God is, as far as the clarity of Christ and who he is. Best news that we could ever bring. We could minister in Romania. There's Kelly and Andre that are over there in the ministry house. There's Joey and Mihaila that are there at another house that are there, and they're ministering. We minister alongside them. We can send them emails. We can send them letters. We can encourage them. We can help them financially. There's things that we can do. But looking and saying, what is it that we're able to do? Youth ministry's gone out, I know. College ministry's gone out to coffee houses here and just sat and just shared the gospel with people that came in. Didn't cost them anything. They didn't have to buy a coffee if they wanted to. It'd be the nice thing to do since you're there at Starbucks. But whatever it is, you're there and you're ministering the gospel. Just telling people about Christ. You think of the joy that we have in taking the resources that God's given us for His glory and for His honor. To see someone who has no understanding of the gospel and to shut our heart up from them. Saying, how does the love of God abide in us? See someone that's in need and not even care or pray for them. He says, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. May it be real. May it be genuine. May Reverence Bible Church be known for our love for one another, our love for those that are in need, using the resources that we have to the glory of God as much as it's possible. Verse 19, it says, and by this we know that we're of the truth, once again, and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. I think of Charles Spurgeon, who preached more sermons than most people have ever done. He's written more volumes than any other Christian in history. And yet there was times where he doubted his salvation. Times where he doubted it. Times where he doubted it. One time he said that he went to a church and he was doubting his salvation so much. And this pastor who was a businessman, or this man that got up to preach was a businessman. He hadn't even preached very much. Came up and preached, but he used one of Charles Spurgeon's sermons to preach. Just preached right off his notes. And he didn't know who was in the audience. Charles Spurgeon introduced himself afterwards, and the guy was ashamed. He said, I preached your sermon. I didn't know you were here. I preached your sermon. Charles Spurgeon was in tears, and he said, man, it's exactly what I needed to hear. He said, I preach it, but I needed to sit there and just listen to it myself. God brought me to this church to listen to my own sermon myself. I knew that you preached my sermon, but I needed to hear it because it brought me assurance because of my confidence in Christ and what He's done. But he doubts their salvation at some point. But it's coming back to, where is our assurance? Where does it lie? Is it in how well you perform or in what Christ has done? Is it in your righteousness or in Christ's righteousness? Is it in your ability to fight sin or is it in Christ's ability to demolish sin on the cross? Our security is always in Him. How do you know that you're saved? Because of what God did. Because of Christ. Our security is always founded in Him. This is the difference between being man-centered and being God-centered. This is the difference between all glory and honor going to God or us looking at ourselves and saying, it all depends upon me. You can't do anything on your own apart from Him. And so you sit here this morning and you say, I love Him. Not perfectly, not even close to perfectly, but I love Him. I love God's Word. I desire to obey Him. I hate when I sin. I hate that. I want to fight sin. I want to live righteously, but I seem to go back to these same things over and over again. I love my brothers and sisters, not perfectly. It could be improved upon, but I love them. It's the fruit of it, but most importantly, my faith is in Christ. My belief is in Christ. It's all in Him. All of it is in Him. You ask me, how do I know I'm saved? Because of Christ. I look upon the cross. I think upon the cross. It's all centered in the cross. No wonder it is that He said, preach Christ and Him crucified, because that is all of the gospel. It is in Him. Salvation by faith alone, by grace alone, and Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Verse 22, well, let me continue for a second. If our heart condemns us, God's greater than our heart. He knows all things. You may be sitting there saying, I don't have confidence. Your salvation is not based on your confidence. It's based on Christ. God knows all things. Your heart can condemn you. You can beat yourself up. You can be one of those people that's just is always looking at, what did I do? What did I do? Is it enough? I don't know. Do I love my brothers enough? Do I love God enough? And you're doing this. If your heart condemns you, God's greater than your heart. He knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. What a thing. What an amazing thing. Listen to a member of our church say that for the first time in her life, she has felt secure in her salvation. What does that do to a person? It puts a smile on your face and just an incredible amount of joy in your heart. Security in Him, a big view of God. It changes the way you pray. It changes the way you worship. It changes the way you do devotions. It changes the way you approach your day. It's just this freeing thing of just knowing our confidence is in Him. I pray all of you would leave here like that. Verse 22 says, "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is the commandment, that you should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He has given us commandment. Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in Him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom God has given us." What's the commandment? Believe upon Him. Believe upon Him. What is the commandment? Believe in Him. I mean, you look and you think, can you do that? Yeah. Through the Holy Spirit's enabling, revealing to you, you believe. You say this morning, I have faith, my faith's in Christ. Trust in Him. The fruit of that is a love for one another. It's there. It's natural outpouring. It's not what saves you, but it's the natural outpouring of true and living faith. Abide in Him. Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in Him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. That's the security. The Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we're children of God. And He does that. Title of the sermon is, Are You Sure? Are you sure? Are you sure that you're a believer? I don't want anybody coming into this church that's a genuine believer and spend any amount of time here and not be assured of your salvation, because it's based in Christ. Nor would I want anybody coming into this church who's an unbeliever, coming in week after week, feeling really good about themselves, never being challenged with the gospel, never being challenged with the lordship of Christ, never being challenged by what the fruit of true and living faith is, feeling like they're okay, leaving every week, but not having genuine salvation. God's made it clear here. Do you believe in Him? The fruit that's in your life, is it a love for God, a love for others, a love for His word? Man, be secure. Stand secure. If you're not a believer here this morning and you're listening to these things and you know it, believe upon Him. Ask for forgiveness of sins. Trust in Christ alone and give God all of the praise, all the glory, all the honor for bringing you to this place of hearing with clarity the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning. And if you're a believer here this morning, we have many reasons to praise Him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for Your word here this morning, a great book here in 1 John. We thank You for inspiring John to write these words, that we might have confidence, that we might know, that we might have assurance. And it's not based in ourselves, but it's based in You, Christ, our God, our Lord, our Savior, our friend. As believers here this morning, we have ample reason to praise You both now and forevermore with every ounce of strength that we have, for You are worthy. May You be glorified through the joyful praises of Your people this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.